in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And just out of that picture, that reading which Ant did during that time of worship, where he lifted our eyes to the future hope and glory that we have as Christians. We have a future. We have a hope. We have a great motivation to keep on running this race that God has called us to. Amen. We will see a fulfillment, and that takes faith. And that's what we've been talking about over the last couple of months as we've been in the book of Hebrews. We've been talking about faith in uncertain times. There are times in our lives when we know in our brains we've got to keep running. We know in our hearts we've got to keep running, but life does bring challenges. And having the vision of glory in the future is a beautiful motivation. Amen. It makes sense of why we keep on going. It makes sense of life. It makes sense of the future hope that we have. But this morning, as we look at Hebrews 12, there's a second motivation. There's a second great motivation to keep on running this race that God has called us to. And yes, we have a first great motivation, which is that we have a great reward in the future. We're looking ahead to what is promised and secure for us in Christ. But our second motivation is that we have to experience the joy of God doing what he's doing in our lives as we run this race now. This book of Hebrews is written to encourage us. The book of Hebrews is written to the church that is under persecution, that is under suffering, that is being oppressed by those around them, telling them to stop running. But the writer of Hebrews writes to us not to lay on more burdens, but he writes to us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to show us that there is a purpose and the way in which Christ has called us to run this life. And through that running, he's going to do something. He's going to do a growing in us. Now, this passage we're going to read, I'm going to read it first. And maybe we should, because it's a challenging one. And maybe we have some preconceptions about it. But I'm just going to read it as we go through. We're going to start at chapter 12, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the Lord's discipline, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. For it is discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Amen. Father, I thank you as we read your word, that is power to us already, that is authority over our lives already. And we pray as we explore this passage today, we might see the fruit, Lord, of what you're telling us today and what you're training us into, which is that we will be healed, that we will experience the fruit of righteousness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, when I first read this passage, I went, oh no. This is one of those passages that feels a little bit like, you know, you've been told by people that it's a good thing, that if you drink this thing or do this exercise or something, it's going to be good for you. And this passage feels like a little bit like raw garlic. I don't know if you know this, I read this on some very authoritative website this week, that raw garlic is an antioxidant. It has many health benefits. It apparently can lower your heart, can help with your heart conditions. It can improve your skin. I shouldn't be saying this. Don't trust me on this. But it apparently has very good benefits, especially if you eat it raw. This lady I read, she took a clove of garlic every day for 31 days, and she then blogged about her experience of it. One of them was bad breath, but anyway. But this passage feels a little bit like sometimes like raw garlic. We know that somehow it's good for us, but yet the taste feels a little bit, on the onset, it tastes a little bit, And for us, I want us not to come to approach this passage with a sense of, oh, not again. This passage, as I said, the whole book of Hebrews is about encouragement. It's about strengthening us. It's about doing what God is doing in our lives, even though sometimes it doesn't make sense. And yes, this subject we're going to talk about today is about discipline. But sometimes maybe our understanding of discipline, we may have experienced it in a certain way in our own lives or been demonstrated to us, and that gives us a wrong idea of what the writer of Hebrews is saying about this word discipline. Every Christian is called to run this race. And this race heads towards that glorious future, which Ant wrote to us this morning in from Revelations, that there is a prize at the end. There is a glory to behold. And there is a race that has been set out for us when we gave our lives to Jesus to run towards that prize to achieve it. And when we look at the context of the book of Hebrews, especially in chapters 10 through to 12, which is where we've been dwelling in the last couple of months, that the writer of the Hebrews is wanting us to encourage to keep on running. And we might look at passages a bit earlier in Hebrews where it says that, you know, they are a church which is running the race. They're doing it well. And in many ways, they're out of the fruit of that labor, they're suffering. It says this in Hebrews 12:32. Recall the days after you were enlightened, which means after you received Jesus. You endured hard sufferings with sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners to those who were being treated. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plunder of your property, since you knew that yourselves you had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So the book of Hebrews reminds us again, we are to run this race with perseverance. We are to run it with joy. We are to run it and not throw away our confidence, because there is a promised reward for each one of us at the end of that race. We are called to run the finishing line. But so often we see that glorious picture, but we think, what is happening right now in my life, in my circumstances? How am I supposed to make sense of the troubles and the trials that we do experience? If you have lived long enough on this earth, you will know that there are times when it just doesn't seem to make sense. And this is what Hebrews 12 is all about. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. Hebrews 11, previously, we looked a lot about the journey of people's faith. Abraham, who went through a number of trials in his life and ran that race to completion, knowing he had a future hope of glory. But yet God is in the business of not just giving us a future hope, no matter how beautiful that is, he's wanting to give us a hope right now and making sense of the trials that happen in our lives today. I wonder if you see the joy. Maybe you don't see joy in this passage because we have maybe have a wrong conception of what this word discipline means. To be fair, it's mentioned 9 times. There's no doubt this passage is about discipline, but what does this word mean? And the word paideia, which is the Greek writing of what Hebrews was written in originally, the word paideia is a word that sometimes we need to get the bottom of. And it basically means this. It means to train. It means to instruct. It means to raise. And in the context of children, it means to raise children up to maturity. And I'm not sure about you. I'm just going to ask for a picture to be put up, Solomon. But maybe we have this picture of what discipline looks like. A very famous children's book by Roald Dahl called Matilda. And this character particularly is called Miss Trunchbull. And she won the, in the story, she's apparently won the 1970s Olympic Games in throwing the hammer, I think it was. And she chooses to, headmistress in the school. And she chooses to exert discipline on her children, these little disgusting, horrible children, as the book describes them, and the famous song goes. And she chooses to exert discipline by putting them in the chokey, by everyone being fearful of this huge, monstrous woman who at the slightest flick of a finger could break them into shattering pieces. So this is how Roald Dahl illustrates what discipline looks like. And maybe that's our picture of when we look at this passage, we might see discipline equals this picture of cruelty, of suffering, of oppression, of meaningless reproof and correction with no sense of correction. But yet, as we go back to that definition of paideia, it means to instruct, to train, to equip, to mold character. And that's what this is. The main point of this word discipline, for us who belong to God, who belong to Christ, is that it is a formative process. This life is a formative process towards character, faith, obedience, being shaped purposefully through God's training and discipline. Can I get an amen for that? You see, discipline is mentioned 9 times, but so is sonship. So is the father. So is children in this passage. It's mentioned 10 times. So discipline always goes hand in hand with the father's love for his children. It's not about punishment. It's not about anger. It's about the father instructing, educating us, training us as we run this race. And as we look at this passage, we're going to walk through what it means to the father, how the father does that. Verse four, let's start there. Let's start with a big picture first, because I think it helps sometimes to see the arc of where the writer is going, starting from and going to, and then we can fill in the bits in the middle. So we're going to start at verse 4 and then jump to verse 10. We look at verse 4 in this passage. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now we see here automatically that discipline is mentioned, but it also talks about resisting. And again, we remember in the book of Hebrews, these Christians aren't suffering because they've done something wrong. They're actually doing really great. They're loving. They're visiting people in prison. They're living out the way Jesus would have asked them to live out their lives. And as a result of that, they're suffering from hardship and opposition from those around them. They're simply following their Savior, doing what they've been called to do. And their persecution, their suffering, is not a result of their sin. I hope you see that. But yet God is calling them as an exhortation, as calling them as children, as sons, as daughters. And the writer's not saying that suffering is a result of their sin and therefore God's punitive action against them. That is far from what this passage is trying to say. And I pray that would not be the same for you as you read this passage. It's not because of their sinful behavior, but because of the Christians, their faithfulness towards God, which is causing their suffering. It's because they are in the race. It's because they are running and following their Savior towards that end goal. But yet the writer of Hebrews says, you know what, Christians, if you're suffering, this should be an encouragement to you. And it's no doubt that God has had this in mind, I think, when he put this passage for this Sunday. Because I don't know if you know, if you follow any of the organizations that support the persecuted church around the world, Open Doors or Barnabas Fund or IJM, you would know that today is a call to prayer for the persecuted church on the 2nd of November, 2025, where around the world, 380 million Christians are being persecuted for their faith, for running their race faithfully for Jesus. That's 1 in 7 Christians who profess faith in Christ. And as we think about this, we want to pray for them that they would not stop running this race. We want to pray for them that they would have perseverance because they see the truth of what Hebrews 12 is saying, that they have a Father who is faithful and they can keep on running this race. But this encouragement to us comes firstly as we receive it because we are firstly children. God is our Heavenly Father. He's so powerful. He is so in control that even through the trials and the challenges, even though evil is pushed against his church and would cause disruption and pain and suffering, these evils that are tended towards his children, God has not released that and is not out of control. God is so powerful, he is so mighty, that even these things he can flip for their good and for achieving his purposes, to train us, to grow us, to mature us. So that's kind of the start. That the start of this passage is not about punitive action, it's about encouragement. It's about strengthening. And we look at verse 10 near the end. What is the point? What is the goal of it? Remember, it's about looking forward to the prize, but the second motivation is that God is doing something in us to produce something out of us through these trials and through these challenges and discipline. What does it say in verse 10? It says this: "For they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, that it may seem best to them, but God, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." That we may share his holiness. What does that mean? To share in his holiness. God, in his goodness and his sovereignty, is growing you, is training you, taking you from where you are towards who he is, towards his holiness. He's sharing with you his heart, that he wants you as his children to become more and more like him in every single way, in your thinking, in your actions, in your attitudes, in the way you treat others. God's plan for you, if you didn't know this already, is sanctification, which is to take you from where you are to grow you into being like him. And that's modeled in the person of Jesus. And Peter, in 1 Peter, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, understood this well. He said in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, "You shall be holy as I am holy, as God is holy." That is your destination. That is your destination when you reach glory, is that you will be holy like he is holy. And God is going to do the process of that sanctification through your life, starting now, all the way through this race as you run it. If you didn't know that was your calling on your life, I hope that's helpful. But God doesn't want you to be the same as you were yesterday. He is in the business of making you more glorious, to making you more holy, to making you more like himself, so that you can share his joy, so that you can share his wonder. That's the point of the race. The point of the race is to grow, to change, be transformed. And holiness isn't comparing yourself to other people. Comparing yourself to Ant or to Clive or to anyone else in this place. Holiness isn't some kind of place you're trying to say, "Oh, I'm more holy than this person." Holiness compares yourself to the beauty and the majesty and the perfection of God. Our standard of holiness is not the person, our neighbors, or those who are, you know, our neighbors around us, whether they're Christians or not. Our standard of holiness is to be like Jesus, to act like him, to look like him, to have the true image of who we're created to be as human beings. And this is what salvation is, isn't it? Salvation, as a starting point, was God rescuing us out of darkness from unholiness and placing us on holy ground. Jesus, when he saves you, when we give our life to him, when we confess our sins and say, "God, you are my Lord, you're my Savior," what he does, he gives you holiness as a status. And that's called imputed righteousness. He makes you right before him. When God looks at you, he sees a holy person. But yet God's business is to make that status your reality in your life. So that you might be able to say, as you grow each day on day, that God's on-working plan is to increase your holiness, to increase the way you think like he thinks, to increase the way in which you treat people, in which you love, in which you honor, in which you reflect his person and his holiness in your very lives. God's status for you is secure, but he wants you to be like him. God saves us, and his work on the cross is his alone. We did nothing to do that. But the second thing of God changing us to be holy like him is a joint effort with him, in partnership with him, alongside him, by the power of his Holy Spirit. So I wonder, are you interested in growing in holiness? Are you committed to it? Are you fearful of it this morning, or what it may mean for your life? Are there areas of our lives where we just recognize, man, I know this is my calling on my life, to be holy like he is holy. Maybe you feel like that's unattainable somehow. But I want to encourage you this morning that this is what God's purpose is for you. This is the purpose of his training, his discipline, his maturing, his raising of you as children, is that you might share in his holiness. Verse 5 and 6, let's move quickly on. How does God do this? My son, it says in verse 6, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved of by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. This is a quote with the Hebrew writer. Hebrews is a beautiful book. It often reaches back into the Old Testament, takes scriptures, brings them into the light of the good news of Jesus, and we get to observe them and to understand them in light of those things. So here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Proverbs 3:10, where the author ultimately recognizes that hardship and challenges are true. They happen in our lives, whether you're Christian or not. The question is, how do we framework them? How do we see them? What framework do we have to understand them? And here, the writer of Proverbs is arming us with an understanding that God is our Father. We are his sons, his daughters. And because of that, God's love over us is sovereign. It mentions here that the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastises every son in whom he receives. Even the hard things that God puts in our lives or allows to happen to our lives are there to train us, not for our harm, but for our good. We are being treated as sons. And you might not be facing direct persecution, like the persecuted church around the world, 380 million brothers and sisters whom we stand with. But you might be experiencing unpleasant situations. You might be experiencing challenges in your workplace, in your family, in your friends. But I want to say this morning that God has not lost control. God has not lost control of your circumstances because his love over you is sovereign. His reign over you is sure. Our circumstances, our enemies cannot outmaneuver our God. He is true to his word that even he receives, every one of us is a son in whom he receives. And maybe for us that means that we have to change the questions that we've been asking of God. So often the initial response when something hard comes into my life or challenges come into my life is, God, what are you doing? But maybe we've armed with this understanding that we are sons and God is our Father, we can ask the question, Heavenly Father, how are you training? Rather than asking, God, what are you doing? Out of desperation, we can ask with certainty, God, how are you training me in this situation? How are you working in my life today? So we can ask those questions, no matter how hard they are. God can take our challenges. He can take those tough questions. But more than anything, he wants us to ask the true questions, which is, how are you training me? If you're a son or you're a child, you know that we have fathers on this earth who have trained us, who have equipped us. And maybe I pray that would be true for each one of you. But maybe some of us haven't had a great experience of a father. And I just want to acknowledge that this morning. But God is not like the earthly fathers, no matter how imperfect they were. God is perfect in his love towards us. And he says this in verse 7. For discipline, you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know, the heart of the gospel is that God, yes, he has saved you from your sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross, and we are called to follow him, and we're called to believe in Jesus, but it doesn't end there. Believing and following Jesus isn't the end of the process of salvation. We're actually called to be, and we are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're given a new status, we're given a new position in his kingdom. And I hope you see that the way to the Father has been fully restored through the cross and by the resurrection of Jesus, and we become adopted children. And the writer of Hebrews, and here in verse 7, uses that picture, a picture of their times, to illustrate what it means to really be a true son, a true heir of Christ, a true heir of the Father through Christ. You know, in Greco-Roman times, men would father many children. In marriage and outside of marriage. And some of the children would be with you know, strangers or servants or slaves. Some would be with their wives. And who would you think are the ones who would be called true sons or daughters? The ones who are fathered in marriage, right? The ones who are true heirs, the ones who have the birthright. If a child annoyed them, he would probably, you know, discipline all of them and punish all of them. But the ones he chooses to invest in are the ones who are the true heirs. And for you, if you are a Christian, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are an adopted son and daughter of God. And God is invested in you. You are not illegitimate children. You are not left to the ways of the world and being blown here and back and forth by the winds of this world. You are fully invested in and to be trained and to be raised as a true heir of Christ. That is your position. That is your status as a child of God. And I pray you would receive that this morning. That if you are a son or daughter, God is totally invested in you. He does not leave your side. He will not walk out on you like a bad father. He does not have his favorites, those he likes more and those he likes less. You are special before him. God is a perfect father. God has no limitations. He doesn't have to split himself between 100 children here and 100 children there, and you might get the breadcrumbs. He is fully invested, and his heart has no limits towards you this morning. He has capacity for you. He's not limited like a human father, but God gives his full attention all the time, at every moment. And I pray that you might receive that. Verse 9. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But God, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. I have the privilege of being a dad. It's a great pleasure and joy. But one of the things I realize, especially when I read this verse here in verse 9, as an earthly father, is that I am limited. We've recently gone to, we started to look at and think about universities for our eldest daughter. I don't know why, it's like 2 years in advance. But it starts realizing that, man, 16, 17 years has passed pretty quickly. It goes like a snapshot when you think about it, when the first time you hold your child to the time where they are right now and thinking about their future and their growing up. And during this time, my last 17 years, I don't think I've been perfect in any simple way. But at the same time, my heart, just as any earthly father, I hope, pray, would any earthly father would be to raise them up and to train them towards adulthood. Yeah? But yeah, there's a contrast here that the writer of Hebrews wants to give us. Firstly, earthly fathers, if we're honest, we have fatherhood for a season. Our influence is for a season. Maybe till they get to adulthood, from when they're young to when they're adult, and we train them, we do the best we can for them. But yet God's, as a father, his training is eternal. His fatherling towards us, we never outgrow it. His heart towards us is for eternity. As I said, as earthly fathers, we have limitations. We have limitations in our time, in our energy, in our resources, in our capacity. But yet God towards us is infinite in his wisdom, infinite in his love, unending in his faithfulness. As a father, sometimes in the situations my children are in, I don't often have the words or the understanding to say what is right or what would help. But yet your heavenly Father is perfect in all of his ways towards you. In every moment, in every situation, he knows what to do. As an earthly father, I'm very selfish and often very self-centered in the way I parent. But yet God is always acting for our good and for our holiness. What a great father we have. What a great stronghold in which we can build our lives on, the knowledge that God's fruit for us is goodness and holiness. And it promises this in verse 11, doesn't it, as we come into close. For a moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the fruit, peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained in it. So my question to us this morning, Forest Town Church, is, do we want holiness? Do we want this fruit of peace and righteousness in our lives, exhibited through us and in us? And I think in our hearts and hearts, we might say, yeah, I do. But it still feels a bit like raw garlic. And I pray that the garlic would turn sweet, that the joy of seeing God's holiness as our highest goal, as our desire, as a delight for our lives, would cause us to keep on running. Because this is how do we respond to God's training and his discipline? I'd say there's two things that we can do. Maybe these are helpful, practical things. Firstly, just as we've done this morning, is look at his word to acknowledge that the Father is training me. We are in God's gymnasium, if you want to use that term. He, as a good Father, is spurring us along towards holiness, to be holy as he is holy. And out of that, maybe today we can name, what is that thing, what is the it that is challenging in our lives right now? What is that thing, that relationship, that struggle with sin? Unforgiveness, bitterness, hurt on pain. What is that thing that you are struggling with right now that God is wanting to redeem and train you through and in? Can we interpret these struggles in light of God's goodness and his holiness? To change our question from God, what are you doing? To God, how are you training me today? Maybe the second thing we can do is that some fruit only comes really through training and discipline. Some fruit only comes through training and discipline. You might feel strong today. You might feel equipped as a Christian to run this Christian life, and amen, thank God. You might know your word, you might be devoting yourself to prayer, to worship, all these good things, and amen, that is exactly what God has called us to do. But I know through my life and my experience that there is only sometimes, only things that can really root out the deep-rooted things of my own sinful heart has been the discipline and the correction of my Father who loves me. Whether that be pride, which is so deep ingrained within who we are, whether that be self-centeredness, and we see the beauty of Jesus in his majesty, and we say, oh, I want that. When God reveals this thing to us, recognize that only God, through his goodness, can reveal these things and highlight them in our character and our heart to produce the fruit of righteousness. So some fruit only comes through training and discipline. So where do we leave this morning? How do we run forwards, keep on this race? And that is the whole goal, is to keep on going, to keep on running, armed with the knowledge now that God is our Father, armed with the understanding that we are his children, that he has good plans for work within our lives. Some of you might feel strong this morning, but I'm sure many of us, like me, sometimes will feel weak. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame might not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Maybe you're identifying with this picture right now, this picture that the writer of Hebrews is giving us. You might feel like you are wrecked. You might feel disheartened, discouraged, ashamed. But God's promise to us this morning is that if you feel weak today, if you feel discouraged, if you feel like you're lacking strength, lean into the Father. Lean into the perfect Savior. Lean into the one who brings healing, hope, restoration. You are his. He is yours. He has not abandoned you, and he will strengthen you. He will lift up your drooping hands. He will strengthen your knees. He will cause your joy to leap like the deer. If life feels dislocated, out of joint, there is one specialist who is the healer, and his name is Jesus. And this morning, as we stand, why don't we stand? As we choose this morning to acknowledge that this morning, I want us to come with a sense of acknowledging that God is our Father, acknowledging his goodness, but also continuing as a perseverance to run this race because God is training you. The author of Hebrews ends this chapter by referring back to the Old Testament again. He refers back to Isaiah 35 in this chapter. And I would love to read this over you. As you hear these words, I pray that it would encourage you. I pray that you might hear the Father's voice speaking over you in love. Isaiah 35, verse 3, reading from the Message. Energize the limp hands. Strengthen those rubbery knees. Tell fearful souls, courage, take heart. God is here, right here, on his way to put things right and redress all things that are wrong. God is on his way and he will save you. Blind eyes will be opened, deaf ears unstopped. Lame men and women will leap like deer. The voiceless breaks into song. Springs of water will burst forth out of wilderness, and streams flow in the desert. There will be a highway called the Holy Road. No rude or rebellious one is permitted on this road. It is for God's people exclusively. Impossible to get lost on this road. Not even fools can get lost on it. No lion on this road, no dangerous wild animal, nothing and no one dangerous or threatening. Only the redeemed will walk on it. The people of God, as he has ransomed, will come back on this road. They will sing. They will make their way home to Zion. Unfading halos of joy will encircle their heads. Welcomed home with gifts of joy and gladness. As sorrow and sigh scurry into the night. God, you have called us to run this race with perseverance. You've called us, Lord, as your people to this holy road, this highway which you've placed us on. And for my friends this morning who are feeling discouraged, I pray that they may sense, Lord, your Father's arms around them. The joy, Lord, of knowing that you are training them as sons. Lord, I pray for my friends here who are feeling, Lord, the lack of erosion of joy. I thank you, God, that this verse promises that we will be welcomed home with gifts of joy and gladness. And through growing in righteousness, Lord, we may see the Father's love over each one of our lives. Lord, I pray that where we have sinned and fallen short, I thank you that we have an advocate, which is Christ, the Savior. And this morning, as we continue to worship, we continue to pray, as we continue to run this race, as we continue to confess our sins, you will bring healing to our souls. And thank you that your promise is if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you will remove all unrighteousness because of the blood of Jesus.